joining in and worshiping along with us. I hope that you've got your Bibles with you this morning as we get ready to head into God's Word. We're going to be headed into Luke here in just a moment. This is one of our family Sunday mornings as we celebrate Lord's Supper together as well. So kiddos are hanging out with us here this morning. And if you didn't get a chance to pick up one of those kind of activity sheets, I'm sure they're back over there for you. I think they maybe have gotten some other pages and things out for you as well. And I'm going to just double check. I'll also invite you to stay with us after the service this morning for our business meeting, quarterly business meeting. Did we get those business meeting reports laid out where anybody happened to have them? You know, heaven forbid you'd happen to be looking at them during the service, but if that was a way that you got a chance to glance at, I wanted to make sure they were at least out a little bit early for you this morning, all right? So this morning we're going to take a look at a message that I've just entitled Carried to Jesus, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. I don't know about you, but it's one of my favorite miracles that Jesus performs, and it's one of his early miracles too, in just the way it's recorded here in Luke. But as we kind of head there, another pastor had told the story of his kids. He'd looked out the window and he had a little boy who loved playing football. And the little guy loved playing football so much, he had a little sister who was right around the same age as him, maybe a year older, a year younger, I don't quite remember, but really close, and they were both really pretty young. But the little boy got excited on a beautiful day and ran over to sister and said, "Hey, come on outside with me. Come on outside with me. Let's go play football together. We're going to go play football. You come and you be the cheerleader. We're going to go play football." And so she wins and grabs one of her little like tutu things or whatever, runs out in the yard. He gets the football. He goes out in the yard. And the pastor's looking out and he sees out through the window. He sees his two kids. And he just sees what's going on. He sees his son is throwing the ball up in the air, running over, catching the ball, tumbling across the ground, you know, spiking it, pretending like it was a great touchdown. And the daughter, the sister, is just out there, rah, 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 you know, doing her kicks and stuff and just cheering him on the whole time, doing great. You know, they come back inside after they've been playing a while. And his daughter runs up to him and says, "Daddy, Daddy, did you see us? We were outside and I was playing football." He said, "Well, you were doing a great job cheering, but you weren't playing football. You were being a cheerleader," which is great, and it's an awesome, awesome thing. But as we're talking about the series and just kind of asking God, who's our one? Who's the one we're praying for? Who would God maybe use for us to reach out to in order to see them grow in Christ, maybe even to come to salvation in Christ? Sometimes it's easy for us to be cheerleaders, great cheerleaders, but we may run around and say, "I was playing football." But we never really were playing football, were we? Did we invite somebody? Were we letting Christ convict us as to who was in our circle that we might need to open our lips and talk to? Cheerleaders are awesome. They are needed. Encouragement is a spiritual gift, and that is something that is definitely very much needed. But we want to make sure that we're also getting in the game ourselves. So we're going to continue to challenge that theme into our hearts this morning in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. And if you would you stand with me as we read God's word this morning? Let's just do that for a moment. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17. I apologize. I thought I had marked it already, so mine would fall right open to it, and I had not this morning. Verse 17. On one of those days, while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem, and the Lord's power to heal was in him. Just then, some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him in and set him down before him. Since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to think to themselves, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, "Why are you thinking this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home." Immediately, he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God. And they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen incredible things today." Let's pray. Dear Lord, God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your power that is revealed in and through your word. And God, we thank you that you are a healing God. You are a loving God. You are a forgiving God. And God, in all those things, would you help us to grow in just knowledge, experience today? And Lord, may we also learn from your word what it looks like to carry those that you've called us to carry them to you. We love you, Lord. May your spirit move in this time. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We're going to take a look at this. And we're going to take a look at these gentlemen who helped carry the paralyzed man to Jesus. And I think there's a few things we can pick up from him today as we ask God, how would he use us in reaching out to the individuals around us he's placed on into our life. The first thing we're going to see from these men, real faith gives you a mission. Real faith gives you a mission. It gives you something to center your life around, something that you are about, something that's going to be a guiding principle in your life. Jesus looked at these men, looked at the paralyzed man as well, in seeing their faith. Their faith was very real. And in the realness of their faith, they couldn't just walk by this man. They couldn't pass by him. We don't know if this was a friend. We don't know if this was somebody they had known for years. We don't know if these men were just on their way to hear Jesus teach and they saw a paralyzed man on the side of the road and they decided to pick him up and just bring him with them at last minute's notice. All they knew is they had a mission to go see Jesus. They knew Jesus was a man of power, Jesus who was a man of healing, Jesus was a man they needed, and they saw somebody else that they knew needed Jesus. And they had a mission. If you have a real faith in Christ where you realize Jesus has met your needs of forgiveness, your needs of that counselor, your needs of a savior, your needs, all of your needs met Jesus. You can't help but also look at other folks and see that they have that same need and you know the answer. Real faith will give us a mission. Jesus himself had a mission statement. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19, verse 10 says for this, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." What was the defining mission for the men in this passage? It was to get this man to Jesus. He needed Jesus. What was the thing that they were hoping for? I'm not sure. I think they were probably hoping for healing. They knew that this person needed help. And they knew that Jesus was a source of help. They had a friend they wanted to see walk, possibly. And that drove them to get him to Jesus. It moved them. It moved them to action. What drives you? What pushes you to act on others' behalf today? What would drive you to care for somebody in a way that you would even shift maybe your activities of your day around in order to serve them, in order to see them be brought to Jesus? These men reworked their day in many ways. They could have easily just probably snuck themselves on into that crowd. But they made changes. They had a mission. What is moving you and those around you towards Jesus? Does that drive you? Maybe it's that your children would come to faith in Christ. And if that's something that drives you, it's a passion of yours to see your children come to Christ, then what's going to happen? You're going to order the priorities in your home. You're going to order the parts of your days. You're going to order the activities you're involved in. You're going to work hard every single day to see children grasp the truth of the gospel, if that is a mission that is defining you. Aristotle. I haven't read a whole lot of them. I probably have only read the quotes that I catch in different spots, okay? But Aristotle said, everybody thinks via a picture. I think the actual quote is, the soul never thinks without a picture. In other words, when we are thinking about our day, we have a picture in our mind of what our day is supposed to look like. Maybe when we're thinking about a person, we have a picture of what we see happening, what we want to see happen in their lives. There's a picture being painted for you in your life right now. You may not even know it, but there's a picture up here in your mind of what you want life to look like. And it's probably part of your vision that's driving you as to how you make decisions about your days and about your life. You're making decisions based upon what you think is going to help you to get to that picture that you're seeing. How is Christ a part of that picture? You're going to hear a phrase more and more here at the Road Church right now. And that phrase, I would call it our vision statement. I would call it sharing life together. What is our vision? Our vision is to share life together. And so what does that look like? Well, sharing life involves sharing Christ together. Doing it together means we recognize we are a church body. We aren't just individuals, but we need to do these things together. We're united in those efforts. When we're sharing life, what does that mean? That means it takes giving of ourselves. It takes giving of our time, giving of our resources. Who are we giving those to? We're giving them to each other. We're giving them to our community. We're giving to those who are lost. We're giving them, we're sharing life together. It looks like sometimes just joining in on the normal things that are in our community. We are sharing everyday life together. Looks like having somebody in your home. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a church member. Maybe it's a coworker, and they're just in your home because you're sharing life together. It looks like jumping in on maybe like the April 29th, the school's hosting the Special Olympics. And I know they're looking for a few extra hands to work in their concession stand. It maybe looks like just joining in and sharing life with them. Now, I'm going to be careful about how we always say sharing life, okay? Because apart from Christ, I'm dead. So if I'm sharing life for folks, I'm also sharing Christ with folks. Otherwise, all I'm sharing with them is a piece of pizza, possibly. Does that make sense? And I don't want to just share pizza with people. I want to share life together. What is the vision of the Road Church? To come alongside people right where they are in life. On the road, they're walking already. But to share life with them, share Christ with them in such a way their hearts would burn, just like those disciples on the road to Emmaus. They would hear Scripture, for his words are life to us. They would hear Scripture in such a way that their hearts would burn and they would come to know Jesus as you and I, as many of us know Jesus today. That's what it looks like to share life together. What's your vision in your own life, or maybe for your own family? These men, they had faith, and because they had faith, they had a vision, a specific mission that they were going to be about. They were sharing privileges and responsibilities together. They were sharing life together. They were active about it. And this mission was so specific, it wasn't just a nice thought. Sometimes we can have these statements that just float around out there and says, oh, yeah, that's a nice little catchphrase. And I'll be real honest with you, sharing life together can be a really nice catchphrase. Unless you step back and you go, how am I doing that? Where have I given of myself so that I can actually use the word sharing? Who can I name that I've actually done that with so I'm sharing to? And not only that, how am I sharing life? Have I actually talked about Christ in that conversation? Have I prayed for that individual that's on my mind? Am I actually sharing life in Christ? Am I doing it together with my church? Am I a cheerleader or am I a football player? Am I together in that vision? These men had a specific mission to bring Jesus, to bring this man to Jesus. It was easy to step back and say it either would happen or it wouldn't, okay? At the end of the day, they would have either been successful or they would have failed at their mission. They either would have carried him there, got him there, or they would have maybe decided, nope, it's too far, nope, the crowd's too much, nope, we can't do it, we'll come back, and after we hear Jesus, we'll come back to you later. It would have been easy to say they either succeeded or they failed. But let me tell you something else about that vision of sharing life together. It's a lot like these men, because if we accomplish the mission, their mission of getting this man to Jesus, if we accomplish our mission of sharing life together, then we leave it in the hands of Christ to do so much more than anything we can do. You catch that? Their mission stopped. at getting the man to Christ. And Christ was able to do way more than anything they could do about it. So as we share life together, we also are in that. We are trusting Christ to do what he's already done for most of us, sharing his life with us. Does your mission, do you have some easy to identify, yes, I've done it, yes, I'm doing it, or, it's a nice catchphrase, and we like to say it maybe, but can I actually say, yes, I'm sharing life together with others? Yes, I'm on mission to get people to Jesus. They had their faith. It gave them a clear mission, and that mission included a result from God that was beyond anything that they could do, and probably even beyond what they could hope for. Number two this morning, we see from these men, they had an eager expectation. They weren't just taking their friend to Jesus because they were supposed to. They weren't just taking this man to hear Jesus because he ought to be there. They weren't taking him because the pastor said it was pack the pew day, and so in order to do what the pastor said, we're going to go ahead and get somebody to come with us and sit next to us. They were taking this man to Jesus. Why? Because he needed Jesus. They had an expectation that Jesus would meet his needs. I don't know. Maybe it's too much confession from a pastor for a moment. I know that I have occasionally invited people to church because I thought they needed to be there, because I thought they should be, because I thought that was my job to invite them to church. But I haven't done it from an eager expectation of, I can't wait to see what God does in their life if God chooses to radically save them and change their life. Now, that makes walking around your neighborhood fun, folks. Start looking across at some of the houses and think, what would it look like if I started expecting Jesus to do a work in that house or that family or that coworker's life? They had an eager expectation. I don't know about you, but I was one of those kids, and I think some of you, I think I've heard some stories that you have had kids like this too. I was one of those kids that if there was a big day coming at school the next day, or if we were getting to do that, you know, the one trip of the year to Six Flags or whatever, those kind of, I would be so excited the night before that I couldn't sleep. And quite often, I would be sick to my stomach the night. And mom would be playing this game again and going, okay, what's going on? Is he actually sick? Is he just excited? Aren't there some goofy things that we have eager expectations about? Lord, stir in our hearts an eager expectation of what you will do in the lives you're connecting us to. Give us an eager expectation. These guys had that. They pressed on. They continue on. They expected Jesus to be the answer that their friend needed. And number three this morning, moving quickly. Expect obstacles to the mission. We should expect obstacles to the mission. These men, they're carrying the paralyzed man. They get to the house where Jesus is at. The crowd has already gathered. There's people standing in the doorway. You can't even get inside. Would have been easy. Just said, oh, well, that door's closed. I guess we'll just wait till Jesus opens another door. You know, I do kind of understand that phrase every once in a while, right? Okay, that door's closed. I'll wait till there's another one. Okay, and I do understand that sometimes God does close some doors. But I'm also really glad that there's a lot of people in this world, a lot of believers in this world who say, oh, that door's closed? Well, hey, we're going to go make another one because I know the mission that God has given me and I know there's going to be obstacles, but it's still the mission to bring people to Christ, to bring them to where they hear his word, they can have the opportunity for his spirit to grab a hold of their life. We need to expect obstacles. This may be a very weird, I'm messed up, okay, folks? Just admit it. That's where you can amen anytime you want when I say I'm messed up. How many of you saw the movie Weekend at Bernie's? Do you even know the movie I'm talking about? I'll give you the very bad premise of this movie. I don't know. It's been years since I've seen it. I probably shouldn't even mention it in church. I don't even remember the rating of it. But essentially, I believe two guys are like going to stay at a house and the owner of the house has died. And they go throughout the entire weekend dragging the man's body around so that it looks like he is still alive. So they've got sunglasses on, and the poor, well, he's dead. But he's just drug around, head bouncing off. You know, I feel sorry for whoever was the stunt double for the dead body. It must have been a rough movie to film. But there's all sorts of goofiness that goes on through there, okay? Obstacles that they come up to. I don't know. I can't help but somewhat look at this story and wonder. I wonder what other obstacles they faced besides the crowd. Man's paralyzed. Sorry. Excuse me. We're going to turn that off first. I don't know if they had three strong guys and one guy like me trying to help carry him, who kept saying, hey, can we wait for a moment and catch my breath again? I don't know if they had balance issues. I don't know if when they started lowering him down through the roof, if maybe he started spinning like crazy before he got down to Jesus. We don't know any of those things, okay? I don't think it doesn't label that they were engineers. We don't really see this happening other spots in Scripture. I don't know how often anybody has lowered a paralyzed man down through the roof. But I have a hard time thinking that the crowd was the only obstacle that they faced of that day. But they kept on pressing on to get this man to Jesus. We need to expect obstacles to the mission. I think Paul expected obstacles to the mission. He knew there were struggles. He didn't face an obstacle and suddenly go, oh, we got shipwrecked. Okay, we're not going there. Oh, I got all those lashes and beatings. Apparently, I'm not supposed to. No, he expected obstacles to the gospel, obstacles to the mission. Am I allowed to say out loud? Expect obstacles to building a church building. Satan doesn't want one here. Expect obstacles. Those obstacles can take on all sorts of different pictures, folks. And in those obstacles, we had better be on our knees praying and saying, God, you show us, okay? You show us. These obstacles that we need to build another door through, that we need to pull some tiles away and make an opening and a roof through, or are these obstacles ones that are saying we're on a wrong track in some way? And we need to pray carefully through those things, folks. But we need to recognize that quite often, obstacles are another way for us to glorify God by saying, God, no, that obstacle is not going to stop us because you're not going to stop with us. I'm glad that these men expected obstacles, and I'm glad that they didn't turn away when they found a crowd. Expect Christ in you to overcome obstacles. There are no obstacles in your life currently that Jesus will not overcome or work through or use to accomplish his mission through you. There is not a single obstacle in your life right now that you maybe are staring at that is going to somehow keep you or stop God from being able to do what he wants to do through you. Now, I don't know what the resolving of that obstacle may look like. It may look like digging a hole through a wall or through a roof. It may look like a prayer being completely answered and an obstacle totally being removed. Or it may look like it redirects you to some other path that God has for you, or it may look like you push on that obstacle for so long that it builds an incredible amount of faith in you, in the Lord, in trusting him that he's giving you the strength for that obstacle to never be removed, but for you to be able to still do exactly what he's calling you to. But there is no obstacle in your life so great that it can stop you from doing what God's calling you to do, if you will let him work through you, if his spirit is at work in you. The only obstacle that would stop that, folks, is sin. And if you are unrepentant about that sin, then we've got a whole nother conversation we need to have, okay? But we need to be ready to overcome obstacles. We need to expect them to the mission. We need to be ready to overcome them. And number four, we need to work together. These men chose to work together. Maybe easy to overlook that, but folks, throughout Scripture, The common metaphors for the church, for believers, are ones that refer basically to us working together, right? 1 Corinthians 12:12, just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. We get another picture that the church is a marriage between the bride and Christ. Church, the bride, and Christ. Us together in something greater than us. We are to work together, part of the body. We are grafted into the vine. We are together. You are members of the household of God. You are a family. You have been brought together. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You are not just a stone set out someplace. You are a stone that's part of God's spiritual building. We are to be together. You're a soldier in his army. You're to work together. We may talk about Paul's missionary journeys and God writing a large portion of the New Testament through him, but at the end of almost every one of Paul's letters, he's talking and either praising or thanking or asking for prayers for the other people who are working together with him. We are called to work together. How many of you men in here, can we just pick on each other for a second? How many of you men in here have a story from your life where you went and tried to do something by yourself that you should have asked for help with? Did it cost anybody some extra money? Did you get injured while doing it? Do we have some fun? Yeah. We've all, folks, God has not called us as Christians to try to go out and do it by ourselves. And so often we need to humble ourselves and say, deacons, myself as a pastor, I need your help. Ladies across the ladies' ministry, you need each other's help. Youth across the youth group, you need each other's help in the school hallways, in your witnessing to those that God places in your life around you. You may be the only one from this church that works in your place of business, but you need other men or other women praying for you, coming alongside you as you seek to minister to your coworkers. We are called to work together. These men chose to work together. And I know I kind of hinted at it for just a second, but come on, folks. It was going to be a bad day for the paralyzed man if they didn't. Right? I know we don't get a whole lot of scripture in the way that, a whole lot of details in the way the scripture was inspired for us, but I do still struggle to think that they ran around and found a perfect pulley system so that all corners of the guy's mat would go down perfectly even. I have a feeling that somebody was probably up on the roof going, Bubba, slow down! Jim, faster! No, he's about to fall off! You know, they had to work together, or that guy was going to meet Jesus one way or another that day, right? They had to work together. Folks, if it was going to be a bad day for the paralyzed man, if those friends didn't work together, it is a bad day for our community if the church doesn't work together. We are called to work together for the mission of bringing folks to Christ. We are called to work together. All right, April 26th. Anybody know anything special about that day? I'll see who will call themselves a true fan here. There, my wife has it. Okay, bonus points for my wife. It's the day that the next Avengers movie comes out. Right? Okay. We are nerds. We are geeks. We will admit it openly in front of you folks, okay? Now, if that's not on your calendar, it's okay. It's not on the church calendar. It's not that important. But years ago, when they started this whole series of Marvel movies, and we started to get introductions of some of these characters, and you had an Iron Man movie, or you had an Incredible Hulk movie for a second, you started getting these hints, right, and these little clips of they're gathering. They're gathering. And sometime there's going to be an Avenger movie, and all these superheroes are going to be together, and they're going to rescue planet Earth and the entire, like, universe, right? Okay? That's fiction. It's a lot of fun. A lot of popcorn. It's a lot of money for all the movies. I think 20 of them or something they've gone through so far. But folks, the Spirit of God The Holy Spirit of Christ at work in believers. The church gathered working together is way better than any Avenger movie. Way better. And the power that's at work is way greater. And the mission is way more important. We need to work together as these men demonstrated for us. Only one man could do his mission alone, and that was only because he was a perfect Son of God. You know, today we also remember we're a week before Easter. We think of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. He's the one man who could do it by himself, who could meet our sin needs, our forgiveness needs. But even he still gathered disciples. He asked them to pray for him in those nights leading up to the crucifixion. That crowd maybe thought they were welcoming Jesus on Palm Sunday. They thought they were welcoming a hero. But they were welcoming so much more, they just didn't even understand. Didn't even catch all that was going on. Folks, we don't often catch what all it would mean for us to work together, with Christ working in us. And lastly, we need to receive more from Jesus than you can even imagine. Receive more from Jesus than you can even imagine. I don't care how great you think Jesus is today. I've got news for you. He's greater. However big, how wonderful you already believe that Jesus is, he's better. He's better. These men knew that they needed to get their friend, this paralyzed man, to Jesus. They were probably just hoping for healing, but what that man received was far greater than what they even knew to hope for. Jesus looks at this man, looks at his friends, sees their faith. I believe the faith of all of them, including the paralyzed man on the mat. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." That's what the man truly needed. That was his greatest need. And folks, I don't want to get anything totally out of whack. We're looking at some secondary issues of this passage. The main point of this passage is that Jesus is able to forgive sins. He has the power to forgive sins. And so as Jesus says this to the man, what starts happening? Well, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders in that room, they start thinking, well, who does he think he is? And in the greatness of Jesus, he knows their thoughts. He says, out loud, Jesus says to him, "Why are you thinking those things? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I'll tell this man to get up and walk." He asked them a question, which is easier, to just say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? Why would he say that? Well, if you just say your sins are forgiven, you can't outwardly see that. So it'd be easy to say that, right? But to say, get up and walk, well, that's easy to check, man. If that's your mission statement, you better get up and walk after you say, I'm a walker, is your mission statement. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. He says, come and follow me. I will make you fishers. Oh, okay. Back to that idea again. Not just cheerleaders, all right? But which is easier? Well, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Which is easier to do? It's way easier for Jesus to heal that man than it was for him to forgive his sins. We also shouldn't forget how great a sacrifice it took for his sins to be forgiven. We need to receive more from Jesus than we can even imagine. The Pharisees were thinking, who is this man? And that's a really good spot to start. If you're here this morning and you would say, you don't have a close relationship to Christ, first question you need to answer is, who is Jesus? Some of us get hung up on whys in life. Why was this allowed to happen? Why did this thing happen? Why didn't this item over here happen in my life that we long for? Why was this bad thing allowed? Why did that person over there get that really, really good thing? We need to answer the who question. It's way more important than the why. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice, the one who can heal, but the one who also is able to forgive our sins. The reason that Christians are given a mission, the reason that Christians should be ready to overcome obstacles and have eager expectations and that we need to work together is because we're called to show the world that Jesus has the power to heal and to forgive sins. Because here's the goal, folks, at the end of the passage. Then everyone was astounded and they were giving glory to God. That's the ultimate goal, folks. We want to see people glorify God because they realize who he truly is and what he's done in their lives. We want to be filled with awe, and we want our neighbors to be filled with awe. We want our family to be filled with awe at who Jesus is, that he made us alive in him. And before you keep looking at the four men maybe helping carry the paralyzed man, can we just pause for a second and be reminded at one point in all of our lives, we were the paralyzed man. We were on a mat, and somebody brought us to Jesus. And I say thank you first and foremost to God, my Savior, who gave their life on the cross for me and who, through the work of their Spirit, brought conviction in my life, gave me understanding to be able to know what he's done for me. And first and foremost, my thanks goes to him. But I also have some individuals in my life and a pastor way back when I was a little kid and some awesome Sunday school teachers, a lady by the name of Jerry Riggs. Yes, her first name was Jerry, but she was an awesome lady, okay? And I think of those folks too. And although I was a young boy when I accepted Christ, those were the people who had the corners of my mat and carried me to places where I would hear Jesus so that he could do what only he could do. And so I also say for a moment, maybe we need to take a second this morning and be reminded we were on that mat one time. And we need to thank God for the people who picked up the corners or lowered us down or who... Were any of you stubborn? Did any people have to make some holes in walls or holes in roofs to get to you and help bring you to Jesus? Remember who we were. Say, okay, God, now who's around me? Because I think this is kind of fun to picture. Who do we not even realize is on the mat and there's already three people ready to go, ready to carry the corners? And God's just waiting for us to be obedient and pick up that fourth corner to be a part of his mission in reaching that next individual. You may be thinking it's all up to you. That's a mistaken view, folks. It's all up to him, but he wants to use you. Is there a corner sitting someplace on a mat of somebody's life that you'd pick up and carry? Who's the one that God has placed on your hearts? I'd ask you to continue praying for them today. I'd ask you to be praying for them for this week. I'd ask for you to look back through and go, who else could maybe come alongside and work together with me to reach out to this neighbor, to this coworker, to this friend? Have I let some obstacle shut me down that I need to push through? Am I looking at them with something of those ideas that this is just what I'm supposed to do? Or am I looking at their life with an expectation of what Jesus could do in their life? God wants to use you. Our question for each one of us today is, will we get up and walk in the things that Christ has called us to get up and walk in?